Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now. And Lord, this day, Good Friday, is one that we set apart, set aside, remembering what took place on that cross. Remembering what it is that you went through and that you did for us. And Lord, I believe there's a tension within us, recognizing who your Son Jesus is and what he has done, and yet at the same time, what that it means for us. As Lord, we know that you are King. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to reconcile this together, because we know that only your Son can. Lord, we confess to you that we are sinners. We are broken and in need of your Son Jesus. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we can look to him, to the cross, for what he's done and how that changes our lives completely, now and forevermore. Lord, I pray right now, as we open your word, I pray that you help us, Lord. Guide our eyes and our ears and everything, Lord, continually to you. Speak to our hearts. Let us know that you're there. And reveal yourself to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray and ask for all these things. Amen. You can go ahead and find your seats and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We're going to read a few verses here in Mark chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, you can go ahead and listen as I read. We're going to begin in verse 1 as we get in the Word today. Mark 15, verse 1, all the way to verse 41. You follow as I read. The scriptures say, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charges against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. We come here to this portion of Scripture, and we see that Pilate comes into the story after Jesus' arrest, and in his role as governor, he was responsible to sort through some of the mess, the chaos, the confusion surrounding Jesus. There was a large number of Jewish elders and leaders that accused Jesus of many things, our text says. So now this was being escalated up the ladder, if you will, to Pilate so that he would handle that. And through that, Pilate asked Jesus a question. He asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He was hoping for some clarity on the whole matter. He asked this because Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, this was his actual claim, that he was the King of the Jews. And it's not because he desired to become an earthly king over the Jews, but because he was the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed. So this King of the Jews title that we see over and over in our text, it pointed to Old Testament prophecy, where God promised to raise a king from the line of David who would come having salvation and who would reign and execute justice and righteousness. But not just any other king. king. The Jews, for the most part, believed in at least some form of that promise, but they rejected Jesus as being the one that God had sent, and let alone rejecting Jesus for that, but they rejected that he was the Son of God. And so because of this, somewhere throughout this whole commotion from his arrest to him standing before the council and then now being before Pilate, Jesus began to be referred by the Jews as the King of the Jews. But it wasn't because they believed Jesus. It was meant mockingly. Oh, look at him. The King of the Jews. And when Pilate asked Jesus about this, Jesus only gave a short and direct answer. In the English language, it only comes down to four words. You have said so. Some of us probably feel like, Jesus, this is the right opportunity for you to unload the truth about yourself to Pilate. But yet Jesus instead simply uttered those few words. And so we might ask, why is that? And the reason is that Jesus had proven already and enough who he was and what he came to do. He no longer needed to do or say anything more to support his claim as Messiah. Pilate heard this, the few words that he said, and it was an impressive statement. Seeing the predicament that Jesus was in. And maybe even more remarkable when you consider that in Mark's narrative and in the telling of the events of Jesus here with Pilate and going to the cross, these are the last words that he records for us until he's on the cross and right before he dies. You have said so. Jesus didn't deny who he was, but he sort of put the ball in Pilate's court. You said it. What more do you need? Taking this statement, I want to ask you the question as well. Do you say so? Do you say that Jesus is the King of the Jews, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God? It's the most important question you will ever have to answer. And it's just what the events of the cross, whether you like it or not, brings every single soul to examine and to consider, bringing you to ask yourself this: who is Jesus to me? Is he my king? Pilate asked some follow-up questions, but Jesus said nothing more. And through this encounter, what it led Pilate to was to be amazed at Jesus, and that's what Scripture tells us. He was amazed at his calm demeanor, though he faced such hostility and hatred. He was amazed at his willingness to let these accusations stand against him, knowing it would cost him. He was amazed at Jesus, seeing that he refused to even argue his innocence, but that he submitted himself to what Pilate suspected would come and what Jesus knew would eventually come. Jesus submitted himself to death on a cross. And so what about you? Are you amazed at Jesus? There's a few things we're going to see this afternoon. I'm amazed at Jesus, who is, first of all, righteous. According to our text, it seems like every year at the Passover, it had become a custom for a prisoner to be released. You know, it's interesting. Some people around Easter, they do egg hunts. Well, they release criminals, all right, to each their own. When Jesus was arrested, he was brought as one of two possible candidates for release. The Bible tells that Pilate assumed the Jews might actually want to let Jesus go, since through his own examination, he'd concluded that Christ wasn't guilty of any crime. He hadn't done anything really at all, and just assumed they were jealous of him, which they were. Jesus had done nothing to warrant his death. He wasn't immoral or corrupt. He wasn't wicked or evil, unlike the other guy. His name was Barabbas. Barabbas was an insurgent. And what we know is that at some point, he joined an insurrection. And he was so much of a loose cannon that through that, during an uprising, he actually murdered someone. Those were the choices. Barabbas or Jesus? Who would you have released? What do you want? Pilate asked the crowd. And without any hesitation, the chief priest and the crowd, who was all riled up, demanded to have Barabbas released. I think from what we can see here, Pilate was somewhat confused. He asked, why? What evil has he done? What has Jesus done that is so bad? Really, what he's asking is, why would anyone choose this rebel Barabbas, who is an anarchist, a killer, over righteous Jesus, who did and said no wrong? The Jesus who loved, the Jesus who fed the multitude of people, the crowds, the Jesus who healed the indisposed and the sick. Why? And yet the crowd shouted all the more, crucify him. Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, giving us the why. He said, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. You know, there's many people throughout all history and still in the world today that they will say they absolutely do not believe in the existence of God. They're adamant about it. And yet for something they don't believe in, they often make a very big deal about it. Why is that? The scripture tells us that each one of us knows that God is real. And that we are without excuse because we know that he is real. And so it's not a question of, does God exist? But rather it's about the light of God that they hate. God himself that they hate. Because as we just read in John 3, the light of a good and great and perfect God, what it does is that it exposes man's wickedness. And deep within ourselves, we don't want that. We take issue with that. No one wants their sinful corruption to be exposed. But that is what the light of Christ does. It exposes who we really are, while then also magnifying who Christ really is. That he is righteous and we are not. This is why it is necessary for all to see the revealed righteousness of God, and we see it here as well. Because though we are not born righteous, we can be born again, Scripture says, receiving the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. We should be amazed at Jesus because it is through him, his suffering, his obedience, his act of righteousness, that many are made righteous. You see, Christ was nothing like Barabbas. He was much better than Barabbas, greater than Barabbas. We are like Barabbas. And we will either allow his righteousness to pull us to him, or we will allow it to push us farther away from him. We need Christ, who is so amazing, who is righteous. Here's the second thing. I'm amazed at Jesus, who is faithful. You know, everything we're seeing here, we've already touched on. This is the continuing of our study through the book of Mark, and we're going to close that on Sunday. You know, this is the epic conclusion, and it's a continuing echo of what's already been said, what's already been presented to us, what is already seen and what has been shown to us by Jesus himself about Jesus himself. But the weight of Jesus' faithfulness is seen on an even larger scale as now Jesus is not only making his way to the cross, but he is crucified on the cross. And through the following events of what we read here and what we saw in our text, we're simply brought to see so much more just how twisted mankind is. But Jesus, as he stands in the palace there with Pilate, as he is on the way to Golgotha, as he stands there on the cross, there are all kinds of people that are there, that are surrounding him, that are observing and watching everything that's taking place, and they're also ridiculing him. They're berating him, abusing him, battering him, belittling him, taunting him, cutting him down. We see through this that the soldiers showed no mercy. And yet Jesus was showing them the greatest mercy of all. You know, when they got Simon of Cyrene to come in and carry the cross for Jesus, can I tell you this? It wasn't out of mercy. It wasn't out of pity. But it was because Jesus was so beat out of shape by them that he could not carry it any longer. The crowd showed no compassion. The most religious leaders of the day stood there and showed no reverence. The Bible tells us that even those guilty robbers that were there right next to Jesus reviled him. They showed no repentance. No conviction, no humility. They only revealed their brokenness more and more. Yet even now, through all of this, as Jesus is suffering, he was putting on display his unconditional love. He's faithful. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 that says this, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. I praise God for that. But notice what he says. It says next, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be anything but faithful, that his who he is at his very essence and can only ever be. So then you and I can rest knowing that despite our sin and our continuous entanglement with sin, Christ willfully stepped foot on the cross so he could stand as our substitute. You and I can rest knowing that though he could have stepped off as he was taunted to, he could have summoned a multitude of angels to rescue him. Yet he remained on the cross. And he let those nails go through his hands and his feet. We can rest knowing that what kept him there on the cross wasn't those nails. No, Scripture tells us it was the joy that was set before him. That's what kept him there. The joy of salvation, of redemption, of reconciliation, the joy of certain and already won victory. We can rest knowing that he lovingly endured through the passion. That he saw the full weight of the physical and the spiritual suffering of the crucifixion. He saw it all the way through. He is faithful. And we can rest in his faithfulness. Here's the third thing. I am amazed at Jesus who is preeminent. Now I know I put that word on the screen and there's a few of you that are like, I have no idea what you're saying here, Patrice. I get that. That's okay. Let me explain it to you. The reason I use this word is because it accurately describes Jesus in a way that nothing and no one else can be described. Preeminent means being superior and surpassing all others. That's Jesus. We saw it through some of what we touched on. He is superior and he surpasses all the others, seeing that he is righteous and that none of us are, seeing that he is faithful and we are not. But also as we consider the words that Jesus said on the cross here that Mark records for us, recording them as the very last words of Jesus, where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we consider and when we read these words, they are crushing words, aren't they? To be forsaken? I know that every single one of us, we have faced abandonment. We have faced rejection at some point in our lives, and it is crushing, isn't it? But now, in this very moment, God had forsaken Jesus. And Jesus faced this so that we one day don't have to. And get this. Jesus wouldn't even say more than just four words to Pilate. But now he said that one phrase while crying out with a loud voice. Why? What's the significance of that? He said this because that is when he felt there in that moment the full weight of mankind's sin on his shoulders. This is the very moment when just how we read in the New Testament later on, where Jesus was made to be sin who knew no sin before. And this needed to happen. Jesus had to face a torment like none other if he was going to die in our place, since we are sinners and deserve the death that he died for us. But just to say, well, it had to happen, that doesn't make it any easier for us to consider, does it? So saying that Christ is preeminent, that he is superior and surpassing all others, it's not only because he was the only one who could stand there, who could do this, who could die that death on the cross for us, but it's also that he actually did do it. And the bearing of our sin literally shattered him so much that it killed him. And he knew all of this going to the cross. He knew that it would kill him. He knew that he alone could stand on the cross, and he did. And he's so superior that scripture tells when he died, even the curtain of the temple in Jerusalem was torn in two, giving us direct access to God. And only he could accomplish this. He is preeminent. Now you might hear all of this, and you might wonder, okay, so what? He is faithful, he is righteous, he is preeminent, but now what? Where does that leave me in all of this? You know, that's the exact same question that many people following the death of Jesus were asking themselves. Now what? Scripture shows us that some of his own family and some of his followers were there. They were looking from a distance. They witnessed the horror of Christ's suffering on the cross. It wasn't a comforting place to be, especially when you consider that many had followed Jesus, believing in him, that he was the long-awaited king, the Messiah. And what now? He's just dead? He's gone? It left them with a very unsettling feeling. Yet even in the unresolved shadow of the cross, what we are brought to is to consider whether Jesus, this king, though he died, is he our king? And this is actually the response that we see here in verse 39 from an unnamed centurion. He took all of the day's events in. saw everything that had happened, that was done to Jesus, participated in it. And then he saw the Savior die. And all of that was enough for him. That even in that unsettling place of horror and death, he saw Jesus, the real Jesus. He recognized him to be the Son of God. It's a wonder, what about you? Are you amazed at Jesus? Because when I am amazed at Jesus, who is righteous, that he alone could take my place, when I'm amazed at Jesus, who is faithful, he went to the cross as he promised. When I'm amazed at Jesus, who is preeminent, he is the only God. And I will crown him Lord of God. Is that you? Will you crown him Lord of your life? Will you respond in this way to Jesus? He truly is amazing. And he alone is worthy to have that rightful place, to be crowned as Lord and Savior and King of your life. In just a few moments, we're going to observe communion. And this is another solemn, serious time. A time that we set aside as believers and followers of Jesus, remembering what he endured for us on the cross. Let me just say this, if you're a guest here with us, if you're not exactly sure how to answer that question, whether he's King and Lord of your life or not, know that this is for those who do declare him as King of their lives. I'm going to pray. Our worship team's going to come. They're going to lead us in song as they do. The bread and the juice is going to be passed, and you take what you need there, and then I'll come back up and lead us in that time of communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, I pray that you continue to bless our time as we continue to remember, to be mindful of Christ and the sacrifice that he paid on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, truly, we thank you for the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in every single one of us. And some, Lord, that you would, your Spirit would resolve that tension that is in them, in their hearts. And they would surrender to Jesus as their King. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today. We are here because of what your Son did for us. And you, Lord, are the author of it all, of our salvation. We praise you, Lord, for that. We thank you.